So the Olympics are on TV. I don't know if you've been watching the Olympics. We were away this past week, so we actually watched a little bit more of the Olympics than we normally would. And we saw some of these athletes do their thing. And some of the stories you get kind of, I kind of have this thing every year where I'm like, or every time the Olympics come around, I'm not that much of a sports guy, but I'm like, I end up getting sucked into the Olympics anyway. Because it's America. I mean, it's America. I mean, you know, you get sucked into it, and you get sucked into the stories, and you get sucked into what these people have overcome, and you're rooting for the Americans. It's just, you get swept into this whole thing. And sometimes after they win a medal, you can kind of see a little bit more of their heart. And a little bit more of their emotion, a little bit more of what actually truly drives them, a little bit more of that comes out. And so there was one guy, after he won the medal, and it was he had won a lot of medals, and he was kind of basking in the glory of winning that medal. And he was kind of egging the crowd on, right? He was kind of saying, yeah. And then he was kind of doing the finger wag to the opponents, right? And he said, no, I'm the best. And he probably is the best. I mean, let's face it. He probably is one of the best of all time, if not the best of all time. But maybe in that moment, maybe there was a little less humbleness, humility, a little pride, a little bit in there. And it kind of revealed that that was the moment. And he wanted to just bask in that moment for everything that he had. And I wonder if there was a little bit of the heart that was showing through and the humility that maybe wasn't as prevalent. And we're thinking about today in relation to Christians. And humility is one of the cornerstones of being a Christian, is to be humble in our attitudes and in our relationships towards each other, especially in the church. And so we're going to focus on a passage today where it deals with our relationships within the church. And we are Christians, and we belong to Christ's church. And there was no one more humble than Christ himself. Because Christ forsake the glory that was his in heaven and came down to earth and took on human flesh and allowed himself to be crucified for crimes that he did not commit so that we could then have a relationship restored with God. The ultimate in humility. So therefore, we should be humble as well. And so if you want to turn with me, if you're not already there, to 1 Peter chapter 5. We've got 2 weeks left in 1 Peter. It is crazy. Can I get one of you guys to turn that fan off? Because it's, yeah. Thank you. It's messing up my hair. You know what I'm saying? I love doing that with little kids because they look at me like, you don't have any hair. I know, that was a joke. You'll get it later. All right, so 1 Peter 5, we've got 2 weeks. If you are visiting with us today, we didn't just pick this passage out of thin air. We are going through the book of 1 Peter. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we're going book by book through the whole Bible. Isn't that awesome? We have all that to look forward to. We've got the whole Bible to go to. After this, we're going to go through Psalms for about 12 weeks. We're going to look at some Psalms starting September 11th when we're all together at Green Pond. And then for you future planners, we're going to do John. After we do 12 weeks of Psalms, which is really, really cool. And I'm actually going through John right now on my chronological read, and it's just so cool. I'm getting excited to preach through John. It's going to be so cool just to see all that. So 1 Peter 5, if you want a Bible, there are Bibles in the back. If not, verses are going to be on the screen, and you can follow along. And so I'll read for us. I'm actually going to read for us the first 4 verses, and then we'll kind of back up and take this apart, okay? So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. All right, so Peter changes gears in this passage. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about suffering. And so you came on a good week because we're not talking about suffering anymore. We're still going to be called to suffer, just FYI, but we're not talking about that today. We're going to talk about elders, and we're going to talk about what Peter is calling the elders to do. And it's part of kind of on the basis of what everything else that Peter has been establishing, basis of the gospel, basis of what Christ did for us. We're called to suffer, and we're called to do this church thing. And we're called to do it in a way that brings glory to God. And we're called to proclaim the gospel in a way that he's called us to proclaim. And so he's going to lay down some ground rules, some foundation of how a church should be set up and how it should be run. And if you're new to this whole church thing, you're kind of thinking, elders, what's an elder? Like, that doesn't really make any sense to me. Is that like an old dude with like an epic white beard that just kind of hangs out and like, you know, orchestrates things from afar? No. The word elder really means overseer. And for our conversations, you really could say pastor means the same thing. Because a pastor really is just a full-time elder. So Green Pond Highlands pays me and Josh and Pastor Ryan and Pastor Andy and now Pastor Jesse and all that because we believe that we're called to full-time ministry. But we don't have any other different qualifications than Rob or Mark Fenner's or any of the other elders. We're an elder-led church. We have 9 elders. We soon are going to have 12 elders, and they're over both campuses. And none of them have epic white beards, although Josh is working on his. It's looking pretty good. So far, so good. You've got a baby now, so Gray's going to come. It's going to happen. Okay? Good. So an elder is in charge of overseeing the church, and he uses a word here, shepherding, and we're going to get to that in a minute, that there's this metaphor that he is using as a shepherd, that we are supposed to shepherd God's flock. It's a biblical office of the church, and again, it is someone that should have the appropriate wisdom and Christian maturity. And there are passages in 1 Timothy and Titus that talk to the biblical qualifications of what an elder should be. And we're not going to go over those today, but if you want to, you can definitely check out those passages and they'll tell you. But here's essentially what Peter is saying. He's saying, shepherd the flock of God. He's saying that elders are to, if we bust it down, humbly lead God's flock. That elders or shepherds are to humbly lead God's flock. And we get that as we saw those first couple verses there, that he's telling them some things. And he's telling them in some very specific ways how to do that. How to shepherd the flock of God. Peter reminds them who he is. He's a fellow elder. He gets it. Our passage says that as a fellow elder, Peter understands what it's like to be a pastor, to be an elder in a church. He understands how difficult and challenging that is. He understands how rewarding that is. And he understands the difficulties of humbly leading God's flock. We also see that Peter says he's a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And commentators are kind of all over the map on this. Some say that after Peter denied Jesus, remember Peter's OG. Remember, he was there from the beginning, okay? Some say that after he denied Jesus, there was no way he was around for the crucifixion because he took off. And the scripture says that he took off. But if you're asking me, I bet he came back. I bet Peter came back. I bet Peter had to see with his own eyes his Savior, his Jesus, hanging on that cross for him to believe it. And so, whatever way you take it, he was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Even if it was not that moment on the cross, Peter was there the whole time. So Peter understands what it's like to be a fellow elder. He understands firsthand the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And he also says that he will be rewarded when the glory that is going to be revealed. Again, we've hit this almost every week, this future focus, that Jesus is coming back. That we said that we have four acts to our story here. We have creation, we have fall, we have redemption, where Christ came and did the work on the cross, and now we're living in this period of grace before Christ comes back again to finally redeem and restore what sin has broken. So Peter, again, is saying, hey, guys, don't forget, when the glory is revealed, when Christ comes back, we're all going to receive our reward if we're faithfully doing what we're supposed to be doing as elders. What does that mean, though? What does it mean to shepherd God's flock? And it's a metaphor. And like a shepherd cares for the sheep, he feeds the sheep, he protects the sheep, he leads the sheep. So we are supposed to do that, elders and pastors, with you guys, with the church. Elders should feed, lead, care for, and protect the sheep, flock. When they are hurting, you help them. When they're in the hospital, you go visit them, you pray with them. When they're working through issues in their life, you counsel them from God's word. When they're joyful, you rejoice with them. When they're in trouble, you help them. You protect them from bad teaching that's out there. We are called to shepherd. And you guys might be thinking already, this is great. Why are you telling me this? Like, I'm not an elder. It's nice that you set this up this way with your elder guys. Why are you telling me this? Well, two reasons. I'm telling you this because it's in the Bible, because it's in God's word. And all of God's word is inspired, and all of it is useful for teaching and reproof and correction. So we go through God's word bit by bit, okay? That's the first reason. It's probably the most important reason. But the second reason is so you guys know. So you guys know how you're supposed to be led so that you can hold us accountable in how we lead you. So if we're ever not doing what this passage says, you have every right to come to us and say, hey, it says here in this book in 1 Peter that you're supposed to do it this way, but I don't feel like you're doing it this way. Can you help me understand that? It's the body of Christ. Elders are not, and pastors are not just some sort of gurus that sit on the mountaintop that are infallible, okay? We are human, and we are prone to wander. And so everybody reads God's word, and everybody knows what's expected of elders and pastors. Okay? That's why I'm telling you this. Okay? So with that being said, let's jump into it. He says, shepherd the flock of God. Care for them. Okay? And he says, also remember that this is the flock of God, not your flock. Okay? Not your kingdom. It's my kingdom. God says it's my kingdom, my people, my flock. But he says three ways that he's going to tell them. He says, not under compulsion, not for shameful gain, and not domineering. Okay, and first he says, not under compulsion. Okay, we see the contrast for clarity, but willingly. You shouldn't be forced into being an elder. Okay, and I'll be straight up with you. Sometimes, and there's been years gone by where we're like, it's kind of hard to get elders. Like, we just feel like we're just kind of running dry. We're not in that situation right now. Praise be to God, we have biblically qualified men, and we're excited about that. But those men, we should be serving in a way that is willingly. We shouldn't be under compulsion. You shouldn't get that view from us like, church again. Here we go. Another congregational meeting. That's great. Oh, another person who wants to understand scripture. I guess I'll talk to them. You know, that's not what we see here in this passage. We should be willingly engaged in our job, in our calling, whether that's a full-time pastor or whether that's an elder. We should be delighting in shepherding the sheep. We should love to do that, not being forced to do it. We should do what God has called us to do with diligence, energy, and passion. Okay? Secondly, we see that we shouldn't do it for shameful gain, but eagerly. Okay? Elders cannot have the what's in it for me attitude. And you see this. You see this. This is a terrible violation of Scripture that we see sometimes in the news a lot. That we see that pastors especially have accumulated these kingdoms and these mega churches. And I'm not hating on a big church. Like, big churches are okay if they preach the gospel, that's fine. But if you're more intent on building your kingdom than God's kingdom, you're violating this passage. And may we never do this here at Highlands. Please, may we not do this. It is not for us. It is not for the glory of ourselves. It is for the glory of the gospel. And we're going to talk about that more in a minute. It is not for shameful gain. And let's face it. Sometimes pastors and elders kind of have a little bit different access to different stuff, a favor or something else like that. And we have to be real careful that we're not playing that card, that we're not saying, well, you know, I'm the pastor, so whatever. That's not what we're here for. That's not what we're here for. Not for shameful gain. Not for monetary gain. Not for gain in status or power. We are supposed to do it eagerly for the gospel and not for ourselves. Third, he says, not domineering over, but being examples. Not just bossing people around. Not just holding authority over people's heads. Jesus was very, very clear about that. That's how non-believers lead. My church will not be led like that. You will not lead my church in a domineering way because that's how other people, non-believers, lead their groups. You're not going to do that. And I put Matthew 20 in your bulletin, and we'll have it on the screen here. But this is where Jesus says it very clearly. Jesus called to them, or called to him, and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, or non-believers, lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. See, he brings it back. He says, look, don't run the church in a domineering way. And this is Jesus himself saying, look, you want to know why? Because of me. Because what I came to do. I'm God. And I did not come to get glory for myself. I did not come to be served. I came to serve. And so we see that that's what we're being called to. We're not called to domineer over our flocks, over our people. We are to serve rather as humble examples. An example of what the Christian life should be. And I'll be straight up. That's kind of terrifying. Like, people look at you like, okay, well, and I read this, and I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, am I a good example of what a Christian should live his life like at all times? You feel that kind of, wait, this is kind of what Peter was saying. Like, I get it. I understand what it means to be an elder. And so we're called not to so much just tell people what to do from on high. We're called to live it out. We're called to be legit. We're called to actually walk the things that we are telling people to do. That's why, again, we're talking about this. Because everybody's called to the same thing. Okay? We're called to live a life that glorifies God and love him with everything that we have. And we need to be the examples in doing that. We are supposed to imitate Christ. We are not above Scripture. Again, we're held to Scripture just like everyone in the church is held to Scripture. Look at what Peter says too. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And he says again, elders, you might be shepherds, okay? Pastors, you might be shepherds, but there's a chief shepherd that is over everyone. So you answer to the chief shepherd. It's not your flock. You're just doing what I've called you to do, and I've told you these three ways to do it. But just remember that there is a chief shepherd. They aren't your sheep, they're God's sheep. And again, we see an end times focus here. That this world is not all there is. Even the church, at one time, Christ will come back and he will redeem the church and he will take his believers with him. We see that end time focus again. The reward is not in this life for our gain, for our glory, not for our reputation, our fame. The rewards will be in heaven with Christ. And again, he points us to that. So elders are supposed to shepherd the flock, not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering, but as examples. We remember that it's not our flock, that it's God's flock. Not our glory of God's, not our fame, his name, his glory. And we say, who knows what God will do through this church? Who knows what God will do through Highlands, through Green Pond, through the gospel that we are proclaiming? But what about you guys? You know, we talked about us. What does the flock? Does the flock have any responsibilities? If we're leading, then what is your responsibility? And that's where Peter goes here in verse 5. He says this, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When our verse mentions younger, okay, it doesn't necessarily mean like anybody just younger, okay? The idea is kind of the elders should have been older people, theoretically, because they have the wisdom, they have the maturity, they have the spiritual maturity, the life experience, all of that. So theoretically, they were older. Younger really means in this context, basically anyone who's under, in the church, anyone who's under authority of pastors and elders. And that's the body of Christ. It doesn't necessarily mean an age thing. It just means generally that's how it was. And so, if you guys, the church, is called then to be subject to the elders, and we could bust that down because we said that elders are called to humbly lead, then the body is called to humbly follow. That's what we could say. The body is called to humbly follow. And I really have to say that this is a sweet time right now at Green Pond, at Highlands. We just brought on another pastor, and if you guys have been around church for any amount of time, longer than 5 minutes, you know that a major change like bringing on another pastor could be a pretty ugly thing, right? Could be a pretty long, drawn-out thing. It could be something that causes division. It could be something that where people get their agendas in line. We had a 99.9 approval of our pastor. Isn't that amazing? Does that not say what the unity of the church is? I heard so many people that we were talking about Jesse and just saying, what do you think about him? And some of them were pretty honest, and they would say, you know what? But I know you guys are praying. I know you guys have done your homework, and I trust where you're going. And so it's just so, it is, as I was reading this, I'm like, this is sweet right now, where we are. Let's just bask in a little bit of God's unity that we have in this. And we are so, so excited to be able to do this. And it is very, very encouraging. And so, elders, we see are called to humbly lead. The flock, you guys are called to humbly follow. We're supposed to be leading in the ways that we just talked about, right? We have to be doing our part, and then there's the other part where you're humbly following. But then Peter really puts an exclamation point on the whole humility thing, and that's where we'll land. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And that imagery of clothing is one, literally in the Greek, it's like tying something around your waist, like a big belt or a big sash. It's an external garment where everybody would see it. There's no way you're not going to see something that's tied around somebody's waist that's big in an exterior garment. He says, humility should be your exterior garment that everybody says. And he says, all of you, all of us. Whether you're leading or whether you're following, you all need to be clothed in humility toward one another. And we've seen the idea of clothing yourself elsewhere in Scripture. And if you're in Ephesians 4, or you're in Colossians 3, there are other things that we are called to put on. But we're called in this passage to put on humility. And why is this so important? Okay, because, well, Peter closes actually on a pretty scary note. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And think about that. God opposes. Let that soak in for just a second, that God is in opposition to pride, to being proud. And this is a quote, this is like a triple quote. Because this is also in James, which we can bounce that on screen really fast. It's in James, where he says in James 4, 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I don't have it on screen, but it's also in Proverbs 3. So it's Old Testament, and then it's in New Testament twice. This is a pretty serious command. Not only that you think about God opposing God. There is no one more powerful, more all-knowing than God. Creator God, Redeemer, Sustainer God. And that God who brought everything into existence, who could snuff out your life like that and be perfectly justified, could oppose. That should terrify us when we think about this. That God could oppose the proud. And so then we apply this to our life and we say, all right, well, ever feel like nothing's working, like my Christian life is just stuck in the mud, where I feel that the prayers that I'm praying are bouncing off the ceiling, where I feel like I'm just not growing, that the things that I'm doing are just not fruitful, where I'm stuck in the muck and the mire of sin and I don't know how to get out, where whatever witness I have is just not going right, and you just feel this oppression. And you start to think to yourself, whoa. When we got verses like this that say, God opposes the proud, am I proud? Again, one author said, it's not if you are proud, it's where is it? We all have some level of seeking ourselves because we all come out of the womb bent towards pleasing ourselves. It's in the air that we breathe, it's in everything. How do we satisfy ourselves? Our need, us, right? It's in the air that we breathe. But then, how do we be humble in this? How do we not be opposed by God? And I think the first thing is to search our hearts and to recognize and be suspicious of our own hearts, because we know that pride grows on the walls of our hearts like weeds, always. It's always growing. We've got to be quick to rip it out and confess and repent and bask in the glory of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that he gives us on the cross. And when we are proud, we better ask for forgiveness from each other. When we have proud thoughts or when we have self-seeking actions, we need to make sure that, remember, we're not supposed to be about ourselves. We're supposed to be about other people. And Peter overlays the context of the church in here and says, look, that's how the church is going to work. If you're more concerned with other people than yourself, we can't do it. Because as a matter of fact, I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble. Which would you rather have? God's opposition or God's grace? It tells us how to get God's grace. And we be humble. And we know that humility is not necessarily thinking less of ourselves, right? As C.S. Lewis wrote, it's thinking of ourselves less. That we don't always look for how we can please ourselves. And sometimes pride comes in very, very subtle ways too. It's not just thinking that we're the greatest. Maybe it's just thinking about ourselves all the time. And maybe when we're in that spot where we're just stuck and we get the woe is me's and we get the despairs and we get all of that, that actually could be prideful. Because who we're thinking about all the time? Us. We need to confess and repent and go back to the gospel and receive the grace that he offers in that. Because that's what it comes to. That's the ultimate expression of humility, is thinking about God and glorifying God and not ourselves. And the ultimate expression of God's glory is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has given us Jesus Christ to restore that relationship to him. And then as we focus on Jesus Christ, you see what we're doing? We're not focusing on ourselves. We're focusing on the glory of who Jesus Christ is. And we are saying that it's not about us. It is about God's glory. It's about the gospel, that I have no hope in myself. I hope in the gospel, and I hope in what God says. Jesus reminds us that apart from me, you can do nothing. We have that humble attitude, that dependence on God. And what does he give us? Grace. He doesn't oppose us. It's a perspective. It's a mind shift. Peter says that this is how the church should work, but we expand this to our lives because he just did. He just said, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We want to open the floodgates of God's grace and favor and blessing and fruitfulness, and we do this through humility. That's what our passage tells us today. We don't make it about us. We make it about other people. We make it about God's glory, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we need humble elders who lead the church, not for their own agendas, but for God's agenda, for the gospel. We don't do it half-heartedly. We do it fully. We do it joyfully. We do it passionately for the work of the gospel. We focus on that one thing. We see that the glory of that, the beauty of that is revealed. There is no more beautiful thing than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There isn't. That he would give us his son so that we could be restored to him. Us, the sinners who rebelled against him and rejected his authority over us. The beauty and the humility in that, that's what we focus on. That's what drives us. That's what has to. And so we could say today, if we sum it up, humble relationships in the church bring attention to the beauty of the gospel. Humble relationships in the church bring attention to the beauty of the gospel. That's what we need to do. And Peter tells us we do that by being humble, by treating us with, whether you're leading or whether you're following, we need to do that in a humble way. There were other American Olympic swimmers. Actually, they were divers. And they, too, won a medal. They won a silver medal. And they were interviewed immediately following their performance. And they said this. This is, I'm paraphrasing. They said, this is great. This moment is great. What we have just achieved is great. But this does not define us. Our identity is in Christ. They said it right on national TV. Got goosebumps. He said, this does not define us because our identity is in Christ. Because they asked him, how did you deal with the pressure of standing up there and having to do this crazy thing before you plummeted 30 feet down into the pool and make no splash at all? They said, well, we trained like crazy, but we knew that even if we lost, our identity is with Christ. That whatever we did, our identity is sure in Christ. Are they reveling in that moment for their own glory? Or are they thanking God for what he's put them there to do? And they are saying, guess what? It's still not about us. It's about him. It's not about what we did. This is great. I love this. Don't get me wrong. This is awesome. I'll remember this moment for the rest of my life. But my identity, what drives me, what defines me is Christ, is the gospel. And that has to be us. We have to be defined by the gospel. every part of our being. Humility will ooze out of our pores if we focus on the gospel, if we focus on what Christ has done for us and seeking his glory in everything, every situation, every thought, every action, everything. Because we get real practical, right? We're Americans. We want to be like, oh, how do I be humble? Focus on the gospel. Focus on what Jesus has called you to do in loving him with everything you are, and you will be amazed at how selfish you are real fast. And we focus on the glory of the gospel. True humility points to the humblest one, Jesus Christ, and what he's accomplished for us. And so we can say humble relationships in the church bring attention to that beauty, to the beauty of the gospel. Let's pray that we can do that. God, you are truly good. You are truly holy. What you have given us, entrusted to the church in your gospel, is beautiful. It's scandalous in the sense that you would send your son to redeem a people who rejected you, and you would subject him to the worst treatment and death on a Roman criminal cross, that you could pay for our sins with his blood, and therefore in the resurrection, Lord, be raised to new life. And so, God, we pray that you will strengthen us to focus on this, that even in our relationships together, that we would clothe ourselves with humility, all of us, that we would open up the floodgates of your grace by being humble, by being focused not on ourselves, but being focused on you. Your glory, your purposes in all that we do. We pray that you are glorified today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.